Good morning. With you all in Jesus' name, it's a blessing to be together. Thank you, brothers, for your words this morning. A number of centuries ago, we were in the country of Jordan, there was a king who died. Now, when a king died, normally the son would take his place. And that is what happened here. So we have a king who died, his son was put in his place. Just west of Jordan, there was another king. Now, this king did not get the kingship because his dad was a king. He actually was a farmer boy. Although he was a farmer boy, he was a mighty man. He was the one who was courageous enough to go fight this giant that intimidated all the other trained military men. When he found out about the king in Jordan that died, he decided that he wants to console him. And so he sent some of his servants, his men, over. I could imagine he sent them over with gifts. He sent them over with encouragement. We don't know exactly why he sent them, but it is a good possibility that King Nahash, did David some favor while he was fleeing from King Saul. If you remember, he was hiding in caves. He was going through fields. He was just running for his life. So there's a possibility that King Nahash gave David some food, some shelter, some supplies, whatever the situation was. Well, as it turns out, there was assumptions made for the motive of these servants who came to console or comfort King Hanan, which was Nahash's son. The Bible says that there were some other high-ranking officials who met these servants, and this is what they said to Hanan. These men are not here to comfort you, but they are spies. They're going to spy out our land, and they're going to take us over. Which, if you were listening to the children's lesson, wouldn't be out of context. That's what the children of Israel did in Canaan earlier. They had sent spies in. But obviously that was not the case here. Probably most of you know the story because of the suspicion that there were spies. They made an assumption, and because of that, they humiliated them with personal insults. They took these men, they shaved off half their beard with a razor, they just completely shaved half of it off. And it says they cut their garments down the middle to the waist. Now, I don't know if that was up from the bottom to the waist or down from the top, but half their garments to their waist. And then they sent them home. Half bearded, half clothed men. David found out about this, and the Bible says he was angry. He told him, just stay in Jericho until your beards grow back. It was a public shame. Now, to us, in our culture, in our day, no problem. You would just shave the other half off, and everything's okay. But back then, they did not want to be mistaken as a woman. It was a very, very shameful thing to have half your beard shaved off. So he said, stay in Jericho. The Bible also says that these people now stank in David's eyes. They had a reputation. And when the people found out that they stank, they decided to make war. They made the second assumption that was totally wrong. And so they went to their neighboring kings, went up north into the Lebanon area. I mean, I kind of find it fascinating that right now, today, we have this tension, we have these wars in this land over there. And they rallied a bunch of other kings together. Three are mentioned. They asked them to come help them fight a war against Israel, the children of Israel. When David found out what was going on, he dispatched Joab and his brother. And they found out they were coming at them from the front and the back, and so they had this agreement. Joab and his brother, that if I'm losing the battle, you're going to send some of your men to help me. If you're losing the battle, I'm going to send some of my men. They chased him back, but they still didn't learn their lesson and gathered in more troops together and came the second time to make war with Israel. This time, it was a very, very bloody battle. Bible says 40,000 men, 40,000 horsemen, it says, fell dead. And Chronicles says 7,000 chariot men, charioteers, or men on chariots. 2 Samuel chapter 10 says it was 700. So I'm not sure why there's a discrepancy there, but there is. 700 men in chariots. They wounded their captain of the army. And they went home and they said, we are not going to fight with Israel no more. The reason I bring that story up is because if you think with me, this all started when men made false assumptions. When men made false assumptions. So I titled my message this morning, The Danger of Assumption. The Danger of Assumptions. The definition of an assumption is a thing that is accepted as true or as certain to happen without proof or without question. A thing that is accepted as true or as certain to happen without proof or without question. If you could turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 9. The Gospel of John, chapter 9. We're going to read the whole chapter so we get the context of this whole story. And before we do that, I'd like to remind you that in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, we read that all the miracles that Jesus did were written for us so that we could have faith and so that we could learn from them. They're written so that we might believe and that we have eternal life. Now, it does say that the miracles that Jesus did were not all written. We probably don't even have 10% of the miracles that Jesus did, according to John chapter 20. John chapter 9. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind with the clay. And he said unto him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." But he said, "I am he." Therefore said they unto him, "How were thine eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' And I went and washed and I received sight." Then said they unto him, "Where is he?" He said, "I know not." They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, "He put clay upon my eyes, and I washed, and I do see." Therefore said some of the Pharisees, "This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." Others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And there was a division among them. They said unto the blind man again, "What sayest thou of him, that he has opened thine eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him. One comment I have there is, last evening we took the family to the Hayloft Cannel Barn, I guess it's called, the Hayloft Petting Zoo. And there was a Muslim couple there that we struck up a good conversation. And they were quite adamant about the fact that, yeah, Jesus is a prophet. We recognize your Jesus. He's a good prophet. He's in our Quran, they said. "He is a prophet," is what this blind man said. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself." These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, "He is of age, ask him." Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. This is just the most comic dialogue going on here. A man sitting there with a tin can, born blind, helpless, begging, now can see, and they're having this ridiculous argument about who was this man? I mean, was it actually you that was blind, or who was the one who healed you? Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, and now I see. I mean, can you imagine Fanny Crosby was also blind from a tiny little child? And she wrote all these songs, and she writes in her songs these pictures. And can you imagine being blind for maybe 30 years, and now all of a sudden you see men, and you see the creation and its beauty? One thing I know, I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. For this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he has opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God, and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ. He has come to judge the quick and the dead. We recognize this morning, Lord, we're going to stand in the judgment day and give an account for everything we have done, everything we have said. We pray that you would wash us in the blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of our sins. We pray that you would help us to have faith. We pray that you would help us this morning to make proper deductions from scriptures on assumptions and how we should be careful to not assume things, but to have faith in you. Thank you, Lord, for this congregation. Bless us now with open hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So part of my passion that I have is that our young people who get baptized get discipled. And so we have, in the last year, we had our brother David Stauffer, and we had Carolyn Musser, and Beth Stoner, and there was a third girl, wasn't there? Carolyn, Beth, and Davina, thank you. And so, if you could listen up this morning, you're all very young. You will all be tested in these areas to assume things. And some people, you know, you might be right when you assume, and some things you might not be right at all when you assume. What does the Bible say about assuming? And quite frankly, I would say that this is something that I probably am weaker in than what I should be in assumptions. And God's working in me. And God's working in my life. I was recently in a living room, and I don't remember where it was. I don't even remember who the brother was referring to. But he said this thing. He said, "Oh yeah, that brother, he is the most unassuming brother that I know." And it kind of struck me like, ah, here is a man who, when he comes to the attention of his character, may you say, he's known as an unassuming brother. He's not assuming things about people. And I thought, wow, I wanna grow in that area. I would want to say this as a backdrop to the message, that I don't believe that making assumptions is as bad as gossiping or as damaging as gossiping. But would you agree that gossiping kind of starts by making assumptions? We think in our minds, you know, well, what did that person do that for? Or why did that person ignore me this morning when he walked into the sanctuary? And we start assuming things, right? We all do that. Sometimes we're right, and sometimes we are just dead wrong, like the men, the high authorities in the king we had just read about, Hanan. Sometimes we are just absolutely wrong. And so that's what I'd like to see here in John chapter 9, is what happened here. I'd like to go through this chapter, and then I have an object lesson and a few closing comments. So it just says here that Jesus passed by, and he saw this man. Whether this happened right on the heels of the Jews taking up stones in John chapter 8, or whether this was a couple days later, we don't know. But it says, Jesus passed by. He saw the man that was blind from birth. And notice in verse 2 that it was his disciples. It was not the Pharisees that asked him the question. So Jesus, is this man blind because of a sin in his life, or is it because of his parents? Now, let's don't be too hard on the disciples, because that is a train of thought that is popular by mankind. And we read in Genesis chapter 3 that sin entered the world, and when sin entered the world, all the disease, the disunity, the disharmony, the evil, everything just kind of went rampant. Before that, there was There was no imperfection. But with sin came death and disease and disunity and disharmony and tsunamis and earthquakes and natural disasters. And so they just asked the question, Rabbi, teacher, tell us, this man was born blind. Was it because of a sin he did or because of a sin his parents did? Now, I find it fascinating that the Jews believe that life entered with conception. And so how could a baby sin in the womb? Why did they ask the question, you know, did he sin? Or were they thinking, well, maybe it was because God knew he's going to be a sinner and therefore he struck him with blindness? Or was it his parents that sinned? Assumption number one is made here in verse 2. They're just kind of assuming that it's related to a sin, either this man or his parents. Jesus answered, no, it's not that the man sinned, and it's not even that his parents sinned. It has nothing to do with sin here. And so Jesus explains, he said, it is that the works of God should be made manifest in him. An appointment that God in his sovereignty wanted. He has 3 years here on this earth to make disciples, to teach. He has a 3-year ministry. And he's going to use an object lesson here, which is a blind man that was born blind. And as Jesus said, he was blind so that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now, doesn't this teach us something, even in our current day? What about the handicapped, born handicapped from birth? Some can't hear, some can't see, some can't walk. Let's be careful that we don't immediately think that, oh, it's God judging them, or they did something, or... What if it's for us to see how we would relate to them? What if it is our opportunity to be Christ to the people? As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And here we have a blind man, he cannot see, sitting there. It's obvious he was a beggar with his tin can. And Jesus, the Son of God, spits on the ground, kneels down, takes his finger with the spittle and the dirt, makes a paste. He gets back up, and you would think, well, this is gross, right? Those of you who are medics, I mean, there's no gloves on his hands. And to worse than no gloves is, it's spittle. The Son of God spits and makes a paste, gets back up, and puts it on the blind man's eyes. Now, of course, the man was blind, so why should he be offended? Did he know Jesus spit? Did he know what it was? We don't know that. It doesn't matter. But John records that Jesus spits. He made some clay. He gets back up. He puts it on his eyes. And then he says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. The commentators say that possibly, now, since we're talking about assumption, let's be careful now. Possibly this man, because he was born blind, had no eyeballs. And so Jesus wanted, because we're made of the dust, he wanted to get some of this dust and form some eyeballs behind those eyelids. Now, I don't know what to make out of that. Other commentators say that Jesus used methods that were weak and insignificant. Well, I can agree with that. How significant is it for Jesus to spit and then use that clay, use that spittle, and rub it on someone's eyes? Can you imagine if Jesus would have pulled a bottle out of his pocket and opened the lid and dipped his finger in or put some oil on and then held it on there and prayed over the man, and the guy would have been healed? Can you imagine how many people were saying, this is the oil that Jesus used? Totally insignificant to spit. And how many of you, if you would be blind, would go to someone who says, I'm going to spit, and then I'm going to rub this spittle on your eye? Jesus used methods that were despised by the world when he brought eyesight, when he brought sight into the men and women of his day. Even today, Jesus uses insignificant ways. Doesn't Jesus use men and women who are made of clay to speak to the world? He uses us who are made of the clay. And it's a stumbling block for people. People think, well, why should we believe in men? Why should we believe the scriptures that were written by fallible men? Well, God uses insignificant things. Verse 7, go wash in the pool. We see that this man didn't assume anything. And I wondered when I read this chapter, I wonder how many people did not obey Jesus when it called for faith on their part. Like Joshua and Caleb, completely had to rely on faith. It logically made no sense for the children of Israel to cross over Jordan with that walled city of Jericho right there, with the giants of the land. And here, this blind man, this beggar, is called to go wash, get someone to take your hand, go to the pool of Siloam, and wash that potion off of your eyes. And he went. He didn't assume anything. Says he went and he washed and he came seeing. Now the neighborhood is in an uproar. It says those neighbors who had seen him before were saying, is not this the man that sat and begged? And he's walking around. And he's, can you imagine? I mean, he's rejoicing. I just love to see, to be a witness of something like this. A man who was born blind, and the neighborhood is confused. And some were saying, no, it's not him, but it looks like him. He is like him. And others are saying, you know, no, it's him. And this man says, I am he. So this man who had no eyes or who could not see had a personality. And you will see as we go through here, even though he was poor and he was kind of helpless, as the men in that day, maybe a little bit more so, there was no Braille for him to read, there was probably not as many programs for the blind, but he could sit and he could beg, but he was not devoid of a personality. I would say he had quite a colorful personality, and I would say that if we read the story, he was quick-witted. He was very sharp, and as you see this unfold here, he had an answer. He fired right back, even to the Pharisees' pressure. Some said, no, it's not him. Others said, it is him. And he said, I am the one. And so the question was, well, how are your eyes open? And he said, a man that is called Jesus. To him, to the men of that day, Jesus was a name. Okay? Jesus was a male child. And that didn't mean anything, but Christ, the Messiah, was a whole new meaning. So he just said it was a man that is called Jesus. He made some clay, he anointed my eyes, he told me to go wash. I washed and I received sight. Well, who is he? And or where is he? I don't know, he said. And so they bring him to the religious leaders, the Pharisees. And right away, here's the second assumption. They recognize, oh, it's Saturdays. It's the Sabbath day. Now, assuming that because Jesus did this Saturdays, because he did it on the seventh day of the week, because he did it on the day we're told to rest, it's not from God. Wrong assumption. Completely misses the point. And so, the Pharisees get involved, and as you see here in the story, They're kind of divided now. Some are saying, well, how can this man do these things if he's a sinner? Like, this doesn't make sense. And this flows well with John chapter 3. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He snuck to Jesus at night. And what was his comment? We know you're from God. Because no man can do these things that you do unless God would be with him. Showing up at a wedding and turning jars of water into the best tasting wine of the wedding. We know that you are from God, Nicodemus said. And so here you have a division again. Some are saying, no, a sinner couldn't do that. They said to the blind man, what are you saying? He says, he's a prophet. And so the parents get involved. The parents are between a rock and a hard place. They know that if they say too much, they're going to be put out of the synagogues. And so they just cop out and say, ask him. He's of age. The story goes on. A few more points here is the man answered and said to them in verse 30, Why are you marveling? This man opened my eyes. And I love the simple faith that rises up. And if I can tell you young people, young converts, those of you who have taken on the Lordship of Christ and want to walk in Him, keep your faith simple. Let the tension of not assuming things with God and assuming too much find a good balance in your heart. His faith was very simple. This is his first day of seeing. He doesn't know what will happen. He didn't ask to be the center of attention, to be the uproar of this town. to be all this in all this spotlight. And so he's just saying, well, what's the big deal? Why are you so surprised? I mean, I can see that to him, he just kept coming back to the fact that I can now see. Whether he's, you know, what this man is, what's the big deal? He's a prophet. Well, the Pharisees were not satisfied with that. And so, till it all ends up, this man, like I said, he has a colorful personality and he's very quick-witted and he says too much for them. And so they throw him out. But here's the part that is precious. Jesus found out what happened. Jesus went and he looked for this man. Jesus being God, it wasn't hard for him to find him. So he finds the man and he asks him one question. Do you believe on the Son of God? There he is, looking face to face. The blind man, face to face with the Son of God, with the Godhead. Do you believe? And the man says, who is he? Jesus said, thou hast both seen him. It is he that is talking with you. And the man worshipped him. And then Jesus says, judgment, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might not see, and they which see might be made blind. I had to read this verse about three times. For some reason it tripped me up when I was reading it. What is he saying? I turned to the commentator. What is Jesus saying? For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might not see, and that they which see might be made blind. It's an interesting verse. I am come to the world to judge so that those who don't see could see and those who see would not see. And I think we should be careful how we take this. But I'm going to make I'm going to give some practical examples of what it possibly could mean. Obviously, the Pharisees missed it in their day. Most of the Pharisees, I should say. We see. We are not blind. We are of Moses. As for this Jesus, we don't know who he is. I mean, was he not the child of that carpenter's son's girlfriend, like born out of wedlock? Was he not? No, Moses is our man. And they're not afraid to be very straightforward about that. So obviously they think they see, and Jesus said, because you see, you're actually blind. This man, he didn't know much. He reminds me more of a poor man sitting there begging. He was literally blind and probably spiritually blind. He didn't know much. At least that would be my assumption. I mean, don't take that too far. But that those who see might not see. And I thought of, what does that mean practically in our day? Could it be that if we're not careful, growing up in Christian homes, we think that, you know, we are the people, we are you know, because we are of this culture of people and we are the elect of God, and the rest of the world is they don't quite get it. And we could be blinded. I think we have to be careful with that. Self-righteousness will always lead us into spiritual blindness. Self-righteous attitudes, self-righteous actions will always lead us to spiritual blindness. Now, we are not the judge. I'd like to make that clear this morning. We shouldn't assume too much. Recently, there was a story told to me that made me cringe. And it was a situation in a church, a local church, where the pastoral body took out nominations from the vote when the church had decided to have an ordination. And so instead of having maybe 4 or 5, I don't know what number it would have been, there was only two men in the lot. And it made a big issue in the church, because some people found out that the ministry took it upon themselves to just remove some of the names from the lot and not be transparent about it. And that makes me just cringe. It just repulses me that ministers would take that upon themselves to, when a church body, when a brotherhood and a sisterhood puts names in for a candidate, that we as ministers would pull them out and say, and be silent about it. Now, there may be reasons that we would say, well, for reasons you don't know, we don't feel like, you know, this is a good idea, maybe, but at least be open about it. What I pondered about that story was, you know, even in those situations, let's be careful how we make our deductions. Let's be careful with our assumption of those things and make judgments and assume things that are not for us. All right, verse 41, Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you should have no sin, but now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Obviously talking to the Pharisees and the issue that they had with thinking that we see, we are the people, if the people would just obey us, then all would be well. But they were straining at gnats, or straining out gnats, and they were swallowing camels. They were making a big deal out of little things. And then when it came to rebellious children, they would just say, oh, make some sacrifices and all will be well. In conclusion, like I said earlier, our dear young converts that we have, be very careful with assumptions. We're living in the last days. There's a lot of things happening. I believe there's a rise of false prophets. So we need to be able to be discerning, but we should not just assume everything's okay, and we should not assume everything is not okay when it is. Be careful with assuming things, especially here in the body. Be careful of judging people's motives and not assuming things about your brothers and your sisters that are not for you to do. And then build on assumptions. I didn't do so well in that. And 2 years ago, I learned a hard lesson, my wife and I, on basing too much things on assumption when we didn't have enough of facts. So let's be very careful in judging other people's motives. You know, if we do it too much to people, we might also do it to God and to the Holy Scriptures. assume things that we should not about the Bible and say, well, we can't believe that. How is that factual, you know? And next, we don't even have faith. So five things I'd like to leave you with and an object lesson in my conclusion. These are things that I want to preach to myself. Number one is examine your assumptions. How about taking time to reflect on the assumption that you have made, which, like I said, we all do this. Something happens, somebody says something, somebody ignores you, somebody doesn't return your WhatsApp or whatever, and you start making assumptions. Take some time to reflect on the assumptions that you make in your daily life. Is it a possibility the assumptions that you have made are not accurate? Think about these assumptions and think about how it may affect your life and your relationships if you built on assumptions. Number two, seek the truth. Instead of making assumptions, try to seek out the truth in a situation. Ask questions. I like that one. Ask questions. Listen carefully. Gather evidence before making conclusions. And this will make for us to make an informed decision rather than building misunderstandings. And it will help us to avoid misunderstandings. So here's my object lesson. This is Libby's. She calls it, this is her cover Bible, which is just her way of saying my Bible and my Bible cover. So yesterday morning in our family devotions, she's sitting there at our breakfast table with her cover Bible. And she opens her cover Bible, and she has this unique collection. She has a tiny little New Testament. She has, I think it's Mary's old camera, or Miriam, some one of the older girls that doesn't work. And some, I'm not sure what all this is, but it is precious to her. Someone gave her a pack of balloons. But what stuck out to me yesterday, she went with me to the hardware store. I bought her a flashlight. She keeps that in here. Very precious things. I don't know why you keep your cell phone in your Bible cover, but she keeps her cell phone in her cover Bible. My wife and I saw this in her cover Bible. We were like, the $20 bill and a $5 bill, or two $5 bills. And we look at each other, and we look at the children. She's like, you know, this pulls this out. And Amos Jr. says, oh, she stole it out of my wallet. This was an assumption, right? Nobody had gone to look. But the assumption was not all wrong, because Libby had more than once gone into Amos Jr.'s room and stolen his candy. Found out where he keeps his candy. And so I don't criticize Jr. for thinking, she got my money out of my wallet. It was an assumption. And you know what? It was completely a wrong assumption. This time it was. Thank you, Libby, for allowing me to use this as an object lesson. I just use that to see how easy it can happen. And it's funny when it happens to little children. But don't we as adults sometimes do the same thing? We do a deduction, we extrapolate evidences, until it's all said and done. It's like, we were completely off the point. It can affect our relationships. Number three is challenge the assumptions. I actually learned from my two fellow elders on this one. Challenge the assumptions. I had more than one time I've had Brother Mark ask me, so what did you hear, or what did that person say? And we have to be careful. We have to be careful that when we quote people, when we make assumptions, that we're actually doing justice to the situation. Ask questions, encourage them to seek out the truth. Again, this can help prevent misunderstandings and help healthy communication. Number four is practice empathy. Isn't this like Christ, if we could do this, practice empathy? Instead of making assumptions about the people's intentions or motives, try to put yourself in their shoes and practice empathy. This can help us understand their perspective and avoid misunderstandings. Put yourself in their shoes and try to look at it from their point of view. Now, we can take that too far, too. You know that. I'm not trying to be unbalanced. But on Friday, Junior and I drove into Lancaster City on Prince Street. One of my customers has an apartment on Prince Street. I'm sorry, it was Lime Street. And she wanted me to go in there and eradicate her poison ivy, which I said I can do. So we went in there. It's right downtown Lancaster. There's house to house. I had to do a really tight parallel park, and I was so focused on getting into that parallel park without hitting the other car that I wasn't observing my surroundings much. But immediately after I get out of my vehicle, there's a man there with a backpack on. And he comes up to me and he says, kind of a soft-spoken, he says, I've been trying for a while already, and I'm not having any success. Could you borrow me $1.80 so I could ride the Red Rose Transit to the Goodwill store in Columbia Avenue? And I'm assuming things here. Okay, should I just give him money? Okay, my mind's going 100 miles an hour. He's asking for money, okay? And that's the big question of our days. How do we know when to give money and when not to give money? And this was the way that my mind worked. Okay, I knew what I'm charging this lady to come eradicate her poison ivy and to cut the mulberry tree cut the shoots off that are dropping mulberries on the sidewalks. And I'm thinking, like, $1.80. And so I said, yeah, sure, I pulled out my wallet, and I'm looking for dollar bills, and I can't find dollar bills. And so I just, after going through my wallet, I said, well, I'll just give him a $5 bill. And he was so happy. And as I thought about it, I thought, well, suppose he's been going around all morning saying to everyone the same story, hey, could you give me $1.80? Could you give me $1.80? I want to ride the Red Rose Transit. There's a possibility he was doing that. But you know what? If we're not going to practice empathy, if we're not going to be careful with making assumptions, we are never going to help anyone. Well, I shouldn't say never there. But we'll probably sometimes pass up opportunities when indeed God had somebody there to see, are you like Christ? And it's a hard one. Maybe you can help me with that one, but that's something that just happened to me. And lastly, but probably most important, is this one. Let go of assumptions. Learn to let go of assumptions that are no longer serving you. Holding on to outdated assumptions can prevent you from growing and learning. By letting go of these assumptions, you can open up yourself to new experiences and new perspectives. You know, at some point, we got to just let go, right? We're trying to figure this out, and, you know, does that person like me or does that person not like me? Or what did they mean by what they said? And, you know, why do we always kind of have this back and forth a little bit? And finally, we have to just let it go. If we can't resolve it, that's my experience. If you can't resolve something, then why can't we just release it? So we're not tied down, so we're not crippled, so we're not caught up with assuming things and keep building our case. Be more like Jesus. Be more loving. Thank you for your attention. I hope I didn't weary you by going too long. Let's ask the Lord yet to give us proper understanding of these things. Let's all stand and pray together. Lord Jesus, we long to be perfectly whole, to be more and more transformed into the likeness of Jesus. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us in this area of assuming things, in this area of thinking thoughts that we should not think, maybe, of other people. And even assumptions that can be made towards you, Lord, when you allow sickness, when you allow trials, when you allow circumstances in our life that we don't understand. Help us to be more like Job. The Lord has given, and the Lord has taken. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Help us to be brothers and sisters here, Lord, that are not caught up with all kinds of assumptions towards each other, but to be one, to be united together in one body, knit together. And so love one another, that people would know that we are your disciples. We pray, Lord, for your will to be done in the world, in the chaos, in the election year that we have here this year, Lord. All the assumptions that are made in media, all the fake news, all the political maneuvering. We pray, oh God, that you would set us apart. You would help us to vote on our knees, to not get entangled or distracted with such nonsense, but to entrust everything to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you, Brother Amos. I pondered a bit assumptions and the dangers of them. Like Brother Amos said, we all do make assumptions. And depending on what the assumptions are, it's not dangerous to think assume certain things. But then as I pondered, there have been people who have served years in prison because of assumptions, wrong assumptions. There have been people probably that should have served in prison and because of assumptions didn't. Those are just realities of life. I'll I think I can do this with Brother Amos as well as we know each other. I believe he made a wrong assumption this morning. He assumed that the blind man had a tin can. I don't believe he did. That's kind of immaterial in a way. It doesn't matter whether it was a tin can or what kind of thing he had to beg with. But there's a lot of those type of things that we do. The other thing I thought of as Brother Amos was sharing is there are signs, and we're asked, we're told that we should observe the signs. Now, we can make too big of a deal of them. We can be so sure of what the signs mean that we go astray, but it's right for us to look at signs, where the signs point. Because Jesus, he talked to the Pharisees and said, you can't tell the signs. You can tell what the weather's going to be by looking at the sky, but you don't know the time that you're in. You don't see the signs. And he would that we would see the signs. And some could say, oh, those are assumptions. And they are. We can make assumptions from signs. But I think it's right for us to look at the evidences. And that's what oftentimes, I don't want to make a lot of more words here, but our system of government that we have here and the way that they go about to determine guilt in a person with the jury system. We know how they do that and how they are told, you know, that if they don't have reasonable doubt, that's the only way that they can convict. And you have to have all of the people, if it's a criminal trial, you have to have all of the people on that jury unanimously agree that this was beyond a reasonable doubt that this person's guilty, and still there have been people falsely convicted. That's probably as good as we can do humanly. But people will go on that jury, and they try to weed them out. But there will be people on the jury who have preconceived ideas and notions, and that informs their decision. I believe we all know of a case where there was a wrong decision in a civil trial, but I won't go into that. I just think it's very good for us to take seriously the dangers of wrong assumptions, the danger of assuming things and basing a case on them. We should seek out the evidence, and wherever that leads us, take it. So, amen. Thank you, Lord, Brother Amos, for sharing that. I'd like to open it to any of you if you have anything that you'd like to comment on, testimony, raise your hand and we'll get a mic to you.